Revelation 3, and we shall read from verse 14. I shall go through this just verse by verse and expand as we go on. And unto the angel or the messenger of the church of or in Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now these are three titles given to the Lord Jesus. The first is the Amen, the second the faithful and true witness, the third the beginning of the creation of God. The Amen is related to his promises. Now this is interesting. Even in a Laodicean condition, where they're neither hot nor cold, the Lord is still the Amen, and he will still fulfill the promises that he's made in the scripture. Secondly, he is the faithful and true witness. Laodicea was unfaithful. They loved the world more than they loved the Lord Jesus. But here is someone that is faithful and true to his God, irrespective of the unfaithfulness of his people. He never fails. Anyone who is prepared to step out of this Laodicean situation and trust the Lord Jesus will be able to say that he is not a disappointment. Translated, as you know, in the Authorized as the word ashamed. And he is the beginning of the creation of God, or the head of the creation of God. In other words, in spite of the deadness of the church, nothing would hinder the progress of God's working. He will build his church. He will fulfill his purposes, irrespective of the state of any local church. And therefore, he is the head, the summing up, the completion of the creation of God. And he's going to restore all things to himself. Now, these are three titles that should give us encouragement. Having said that, he looks at the condition of the church. I know thy works. That's an interesting word. It could be translated deeds. We must never imagine for one moment that the church in Laodicea was short of activity. I'm sure if they had a notice board, it would have been full up with meetings every night. I know thy works, your activity. That thou art neither cold nor hot, I would thou wert cold or hot. Now, this is a tantalizing expression. And it's tantalizing because there is no other expression in the Old or the New Testament that we can compare with. It is totally unique. Therefore, when we cannot find a contemporary passage in Scripture in order to get the right interpretation, we must go to history. In fact, we must even go to geography. And quite frankly, Laodicea was situated between Hierapolis and Colossae. It was famous for its gold and silver, for its white raiment that it sold all over the Roman world. And they invented or composed an ointment that was sold all over the Roman world. But there was one thing that spoiled Laodicea, and that was its water supply. It came from a spring that originally had hot water, but when it came into the city, it was lukewarm. And when travelers tasted the water, immediately they spat it out. Neither hot, neither cold. When something is cold, it's refreshing in a hot country. When something is hot, you can do many things with it. But when water is lukewarm, it is not only insipid, but it is dangerous. And therefore the Lord is using the water supply to show their spiritual condition. Now, what does this mean? If you went along to a normal prayer meeting and you heard their prayers, they would be theologically correct. There's nothing in this letter about the doctrine of Balaam. There's nothing in this letter about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans.
There's nothing in this letter about the ugly deeds of Jezebel. There's nothing in this letter about the church being a synagogue of Satan. As far as we can tell, they are theologically correct. But unfortunately, there was something wrong. And if you went to a prayer meeting, you would hear people praying. Theologically, they were spot on, but it was neither hot nor cold. No one wept. No one rejoiced. They just said it. It was a theological poem addressed to God. Then if you went along to the worship meeting, you would hear good theology, right expression, nicely said, refined voices. But there was something wrong. There was no one weeping when the cross came across their soul. There was no one rejoicing when the resurrection came to them. It was neither hot nor cold. It was all lukewarm. Then if you went along to a gospel meeting, if they had gospel meetings in those days, you would hear a man preaching, but there was no fervency. There was no appeal. There was no agony in his soul. No real concern. It was right, dead right. That was the trouble, dead right. Not alive right, dead right. It was neither hot nor cold. Now, brethren, don't be critical. You examine your own heart. Test your own temperature. When did you last weep in the presence of God because of the freshness of his love? When did you last say in your quiet time with your, oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. When did you last weep over a perishing soul? Has your Christian life become neither hot nor cold? Test yourself right now. But look at the cause of the condition. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, when I first read that a few years ago, seriously, I thought, vindictive language. But now, the idea of the word to spew is almost bordering on vulgarity. The word means to be violently and intensely sick. It's not the idea of normal vomiting, but it's vomiting violently. Now, the person who is speaking is the Lord, and therefore it would be blasphemy to ever imagine that he is using vulgarity. So then, what kind of language is this? What does it mean? Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, here is a fact. That language was never addressed to Israel. On one occasion, and only one occasion, the scripture says, the nations would spew out of my mouth if they went back to idolatry. But here the Lord is doing. Not to the people individually, but to the church as a testimony. Now, why should he use such violent language? Number one, because God hates indifference. The greatest sin of all is indifference. Now, we must really judge that. The greatest sin of all is indifference. But now, this is the language of a lover. Now, how can I put this over to you? I knew of a man that was deeply in love with his girl. And they married. And for 3 years, they had a lovely marriage. She was at work, and quite frankly, she fell in love with another man. And this went on for a year. And he called this girl to him, his wife, and said, look, dear, there's something wrong. And I can't stand it. I love you so much, I can't bear the coldness of your heart. He says, either love me or be gone. Now, if you can feel for that man, you can feel for the Lord. We take the bread and we take the wine, his white-hot love for us. And to do it indifferently is a grave sin. We come into his presence in a prayer meeting and we come in through the blood. And to pray indifferently is an insult to the Lord. And therefore he is showing to us the deadly seriousness of lukewarm. Now, beloved, that's the sin that we've got to judge. Now, could I share something with you? We are sending out lukewarm missionaries. We are. We're sending out lukewarm preachers. Why?
Because basically we are lukewarm.
And quite frankly, dear friends, it's pathetic the condition that we're in some senses. Neither hot nor cold. Now why were they like that?
Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Now the operative word there is sayest. There's nothing wrong with riches if they are given to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with goods if they are given to the Lord. There's basically nothing wrong in a person having plenty. The Lord doesn't want us to live constantly in poverty. But you see, the emphasis there is on the word sayest, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. In other words, they had made the material things of this life their God. Instead of bringing the cross into their lives and living a sacrificial life, they knew nothing at all about that. They had become increased with goods and had need of nothing. In other words, they boasted in their riches, they boasted in their goodness, they boasted in their luxury. Now, dear friends, that's our problem. And that's your problem. It's the problem of affluence. And quite frankly, dear friends, wherever you go among a group of people where there's affluence and wealth, be sure of this, there's problems. And problems with your children. The human family cannot handle yet materialism. You see, thou sayest, I am rich. Now, this is what a brother said to me the other day. He said, look, brother, look at my bathroom. And it was magnificent. He says, look at my home. And it was a palace. Look at my three cars. They were beautiful. See how the Lord's blessed me. I said, wait a moment, brother. God hasn't blessed you.
You've blessed yourself.
Your blessings are all in the heaven. And therefore, it was a man who believed that devilish doctrine of health and wealth when the Lord has called us all to live a sacrificial life. Now, please grasp that. Rich. Increase with goods, have need of nothing. And then he says, and knowest not, you don't know, you're blind to the fact that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Now let's look at that. The word wretched has to do with the word defeat. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? The word miserable means what it says. There are two ways you can look at the word. But we're going to look at the word as it's put in the Authorized. It means someone devoid of joy. Thirdly, the word poor means someone who is in a state of destitution spiritually. Thirdly, someone that is blind is a person that cannot basically see in the dark. Thirdly, a person who is naked is someone that should be thoroughly ashamed of himself. Because the clothes have been provided. Now, beloved, can I share with you something that's deadly serious? I've been in preaching 38 years, and this is the first time I've seen such a poor response from God's people. First time. I have never had a mission in all my life where so few of the Lord's people have turned out. Now, can I ask a question? Are you broken about it? Are you concerned about it? Have you wept? Or are you in a Laodicean state where you can't weep? You don't know your condition. And oh, dear friends, I would challenge you with this right now.
Laodicea didn't know. If someone came among them and said, look, you're in an appalling condition,
they were blind to it. But then he goes on and he shows them the counsel of the Lord. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Now, what does that mean? He says, now look, I want you to buy real gold that's not going to perish. Now, what is that gold? It's Christ. And it's gold that's tried in the fire. What does that mean? It means it's gold that you're going to receive, that's going to come through sacrificially. The trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. And therefore, what he was encouraging them to do was simply this.
If you want to know Christ intimately and personally, you must go in for the gold, and you must be prepared for sacrifice. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto his death. And sharing in, I'm quoting now, the paraphrase, the pains of his suffering. Beloved, do we know what it is to suffer for the Lord? Do we? Have we come to a place where we said, Lord, I'm on the cross? This self-life is going. The world and all its attractions going. And I'm going to buy Christ. Real gold. And I want an intimate knowledge of Christ. Now, unless we have that as our objective, we shall never be worshippers. How can you worship the Lord when you're not buying the gold tried in the fire? It's just patter. And then I want you to look at white raiment. Now, what does he mean by this? They would come into their services in beautiful dresses. The men would have their white raiment with a beautiful purple sash, and they just look lovely. The ladies would have their garments pure white, and there wouldn't be a sign of purple. It was almost immaculate white, and they sat there, and they looked lovely. But the Lord says, in my sight, you're naked. I want you to not only buy gold, I want you to be clothed in white raiment. What does that mean? It's Christ being formed in the life. Therefore, the gold in Christ objectively. The white raiment is having Christ subjectively. The power of the resurrection of Christ seen in your life. White raiment. And there's nothing more beautiful than to see a man full of the loveliness of Christ. Could I share this with you? In the county of Ayrshire, God is raising up groups of young men who are following the Lord more than we have ever followed him. An army of young men and women are being raised up in Ayrshire who are going to see great things. They're giving themselves to the Word of God. Fortunately, they have vomited out hypocrisy, and they're beginning to follow the Lord fully, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And you will see them Saturday night on the street corners preaching. And they're preaching in the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. Two or three of them will stand with a guitar. And the girls will sing. And they can sing beautifully. And then a fellow will step out. And you'll hear a man preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. Young men, young women, they're doing a work for God. But the secret is this, they're living holy lives. They've got the white raiment. And as you stand back and look at those young people, when they're singing, they're radiant with the joy of the Lord. You can see Christ in them.
Beloved, some of us have gone stale.
Not just the young people. Some of the older ones have gone stale. Now let's buy the gold. Let's get the raiment on us. And then, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now what does that mean? In Laodicea, of course, the dust would cause blindness. You get it in Africa. And this eye ointment would first of all be placed near the eye, and it would wash out the impurities, so that the vision was clear. You know, when you've got something in the eye, you can't see properly. And the idea of anointing your eyes with eye salve simply means to get this kind of ointment, this fluid in the eye, so it would be thoroughly washed, so that you had clear vision. Stephen had that. He had anointed eyes. He looked up steadfastly and he saw the glory of God. What a vision. Do you mind if I raise my voice?
Don't have your eyes fixed on the filthy things of this earth. You're going to leave them, sir.
Don't go in for making money.
You're leaving it soon.
Brethren, you are. The Lord's coming. Don't have one eye on the earth, one eye on Christ. Don't have squint vision. Get your eyes fixed on Christ.
And get the vision of the Lord for this day.
You know, brethren, we have lost vision. There's tremendous possibilities in Brisbane for a group of people to reap a mighty harvest.
But we are people that are visionless.
You know, in this area,
we could see God moving in mighty power. I had one house meeting, only one, and it lasted 2 hours, and the people would have kept me another hour. And that shows the hunger of unsaved people. But we Christians have gone totally dead. I can see by some of your faces now, the word's not going in. I can see it. No tears. You see, the material things of life have hardened us. Now, he says, anoint your eyes with eyesalve that you might see. Unfortunately, he never broke into Laodicea. And therefore the Lord moves outside. And he says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, this is the word of the Lord that he's given to me. Brethren, if you don't repent, you don't humble yourself, you're going to lose your lampstand. You may have already lost it, but you can get it back. And God wants you as a local church to repent. Otherwise, if the Lord doesn't come within 10 years, this place can be an empty hall. God is giving you an opportunity to get right with him. In Laodicea, he never got right. He stands outside of it. And this is what he says. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. That means, just as loving parents will see a child doing something that's wrong and wrap it across the knuckles, he says, those that I love, I'm constantly disciplining. And God only loves and he only chastens because he loves. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, this is not the Lord knocking for conversion. This is not the Lord knocking for consecration. This is the Lord knocking for communion. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's knocking desperately that we should open our hearts for a life of intimate communion with the Lord. And I believe he's doing that now, knocking. And what does that mean? That you should get up at a certain time, get into your room and have regular communion with the Lord. And that's the only way you'll ever know the Lord. It's to get alone, close the door, and open that scripture, not to get a sermon, but to allow the Lord to speak right into the inner recesses of your heart. And then, after feeding on his word, to just lift your heart to him in praise and worship. And it's a matter of sobbing. And beloved, he's standing at the door knocking. And he's knocking desperately for someone to have that close communion with him. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Now what does that mean? Instead of the Lord Jesus becoming a theological stranger, the Lord Jesus will become an intimate friend. Instead of having just a book understanding of Christ, all the facts and figures, he'll become a living, vital person to you, so that you will be intimate and you'll know him. You'll know the whisper. You'll know the ring of his voice. You'll know the directing of his eye. You'll know an intimacy with him that you've never had before. You will know the mystery of guidance. But more than that, you will know the mystery of the heart of love. And there will be between you and your Lord a love relationship, admittedly baptized in the mystery, but absolutely real. And the Lord is knocking for that intimate love. And Paul was after it when he said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And he got there. Beloved, wouldn't it be wonderful if one or two of us heard the knock? We open the door for a new kind of intimacy with Christ. Then you can worship. And it won't be just propounding theology. It will be a bubbling heart coming up from within and flowing out to the Lord Jesus. And then he closes by saying this, and I'm going to close too. And I want you to see these words, because I believe they're vital. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne.
He that hath an ear, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Can I read that again? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May God make that a revelation to someone this morning.